Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
How are you guys? Feels like it's been forever since they let me loose on Central Campus. Well, I just need to say, they may love us all around the world, but the most important thing in the world to Jürgen and I is that you guys love us. And if you guys love us, that's good enough for us. So thank you for being part of our church family. Go ahead and grab your seats. I got some good news, because Presence is coming to America next year. So if you're sad that you can't get to Australia, we're bringing Presence Conference here. Pastor Phil, I mean, I got to tell you, I was actually only at Presence Conference for one night, and it blew my mind. I mean, that conference hasn't just gone up a level. It is like busted the thermometer. It is unbelievable. And so Pastor Phil met with Jürgen a couple of days into conference and said, is there any way we can bring this to the US? And Jürgen was like, well, let me pray about that for a second. Yes. So Empower is going to become Presence next year, and we're going to have a mega celebratory conference, and it's going to be here in San Diego, so your transport costs are going to be minimal. We're going to pack out, I don't know, somewhere that can hold everybody, the best speakers in the entire world. But more than anything, Presence Conference, Empower, they're not built on speakers, they're built on an atmosphere. An atmosphere of faith. And I'm telling you, those atmospheres are where miracles happen. So get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. It's going to be amazing. Well, Pastor John and Becky aren't here tonight. Pastor Jürgen isn't either. So the fun parent is in the house. So tonight is going to be the church service equivalent of pizza and a movie. And we're going to play games and have some fun. So let's start, all right? I'm going to ask you to turn the spotlight down just a wee bit on me, because I want to see those beautiful faces I've missed. I've been sitting here in Central, but nobody gave me a microphone for the longest time. So I'm so pumped. Where's Anthony? Where's gorgeous Anthony? Where is he? Where's Anthony? Anthony, stand up. Lift your hands to the Lord. I got a prophetic word for you, Anthony. Anthony, you are loved by the Lord. I'm telling you today, I saw the spirit of a Samuel upon you. God has anointed you to be a prophet warrior. The great thing about Samuel was he didn't just bring the word of the Lord, but Samuel took care of business when nobody else would. When Saul was a gutless leader and he would not take out King Agag, who was destroying and murdering God's people, Samuel took care of it himself. The Bible says he picked up a sword and he slaughtered King Agag in the temple of the Lord. I'm telling you today, God has called you and anointed you since before you were in your mother's womb. And the Lord says to you today, my son, I will be your father. Every gap in your life, I will fill. The Lord is going to speak to you. It's like your eyes are going to be opened. When you read the scriptures, it won't seem foreign anymore. You're going to open your eyes and you're going to read, and straight away the Lord is going to download revelation to you. And you're going to see things that nobody else sees. The Bible said of Samuel that in a time when the word of the Lord was rare, God spoke to Samuel. Anthony, God is going to speak to you, and God is going to speak through you. And God is going to use you to set a generation that has been marked for death free in Jesus' name. We declare it. We release that prophetic anointing of a warrior upon him today in Jesus' name. We declare everything shifts in the name of Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. Somebody shout to God. Yeah. Now, where did Ken Burkhouse go? Well, when he comes back, you let me know. Because we're going to take care of some business with Ken. Okay, who else did I see? Where's Mark Cullen? There he is. Okay, somebody back up for what we're going to miss here when he lifts his hands. Lift your hands, Mark. Oh, I just saw a new download of praise and worship lyrics of songs, the song of heaven coming upon you, Mark. You've crossed over. There's something where you've crossed over. It's like you're unstoppable. It's like you're untouchable. The enemy can't touch you. You've moved into a realm where you've shifted your eyes from circumstances, from man, purely to the Lord. And I hear the Lord saying to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've looked upon me and you've inclined your ear to me, I'm going to give you the songs of heaven. And you're going to write songs that will be a blessing to this church. But more than that, they're going to be songs of warfare. Songs of warfare. So literally when those lyrics are sung by the people in this congregation and around the world, chains are going to be broken. Eyes are going to be opened. Sicknesses will be healed. Those who are in hopelessness will find hope again because of the words that you write. Father, I thank you right now for a fresh anointing upon your son this day. And I thank you for a blessing that he will not be able to contain. Father, because he has been faithful to you. When others have not been able to stay the course and he has continued to walk with you, God, he has remained faithful. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you continue to bless him, his son, his wife, and his entire household in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, 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 amen. Tim is one of my favorites. You're back just for the day, but let me tell you, Tim, when I saw you just for a second, I heard the word rerouting. Rerouting. And it's like you're in your car, you got your GPS and you're driving along and I hear the word of the Lord say, I'm rerouting you. I'm taking you an alternate route. So get ready for what God is going to do. Get ready because God has incredible plans for your life. And I just hear the Lord wanting to remind you that nothing can snatch you out of your Father's hand. Nothing. You are firmly in his grip. So much so that the Lord has tattooed your name on his hand. No escaping God, because he loves you. He loves you so much. And he's rerouting, and just wait and see where you end up. We love you, Tim, and God loves you. Okay. Let's see what else happens. We won't stop there. You know what? I'll get into it. We'll see what happens, all right? Okay. Okay. So I've got a message tonight. I haven't given it a title, because I was too excited, so I just thought I'd preach it. So you can call it whatever you want to call it, all right? This is Choose Your Own Adventure, okay? But I've been reading the story of Ruth, and I'm loving this story. How many of you have read the story of Ruth? It's a quick read, okay? It is four chapters short, but it's an amazing story because I believe captured within the pages of that short story really is the gospel in its entirety. So the story of Ruth starts with a woman and her husband and her two sons. They're Israelites, and they're in Israel, obviously, because they're Israelites. So that's where they're hanging. That's their hood. And there was a famine in the land. So instead of staying where they were meant to stay, they thought they'd take matters into their own hands and move their whole family to Moab. So they move to Moab. They got two kids, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means wasting away. Okay, so to all the pregnant women out here today, I reckon you need to get Mahlon and Chilion off your baby names list. So they have Mahlon and Chilion, and just as an aside, Naomi's name means sweet or pleasant. Of course it does, that's right. There she is in the second row, our Princess Naomi. And so they're in Moab, they've been there for a decade, Mahlon and Chilion, sickly and wasting away, have married two women, Orpah, who was a talk show host, and Ruth, the hero of the story. And then after just a period of time, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. And then not long after that, both her sons pass away. And so they come to a juncture in life where Naomi's like, you know what, I'm not staying here no more. I'm getting out of Moab. So she makes a decision, I'm going to go back to Israel, because she'd heard that God was providing for his people there. So she gets her stuff together and she's walking away, and Ruth and Orpah are following her and they're crying. Oh, this is so sad. She's like, girls, I ain't got nothing for you anymore. Go back to your parents' house. Go back to your mother and father. I'm going to go on and see what God's got in store for me in Israel, not anticipating that it's any good. I am so immersed in my own pain and sorrow right now, I cannot think of having another mouth to feed. And then the Bible says that Orpah and Ruth lifted up their voices and wept. And then Orpah kissed Naomi on the cheek and went back to Moab and started her talk show career. But Ruth, the Bible says, after Orpah kissed Naomi, the Bible says that Ruth clung to her. And the Bible says that when Ruth clung to her, she made a vow and she said, please don't tell me to leave you or to turn back from following you, because where you go, I'm going to go. My people are going to be your people and my God shall be your God. Far be it from me if anything but death separates the two of us. And so at that point, the Bible says that Naomi was so ticked off because she didn't want to have the hassle of caring for another human. The Bible says that Naomi stopped speaking to her, and they walked in silence all the way to Israel, which was about 50. I mean, if that is not the sign that this woman is a woman, I don't know what is, okay? Every man said, amen. So they're walking silently all the way to Israel. And when they get there, people are pumped because Naomi's come home. It's been 10 freaking years. And they were ticked off that she left in the first place. They're like, Naomi, why did you freaking leave? We're in harvest. Did you not know that Israel, that Bethlehem means bread? You really think that because of a season of slight famine that God was going to forsake us? WTH, girlfriend. Thank God you're back. So she's back, but she's all bitter. She walks into Israel, and the Bible says, don't you go calling me Naomi. Naomi means sweet. Naomi means pleasant, but the Lord has dealt harshly with me. Call me Mara, because Mara means bitter. I tell you what, nothing like a woman who renames herself bitter. Hell hath no fury like a woman who renames herself. So she's ticked off and now everybody's scared of her. Then she goes, sits in some kind of little ogre cave somewhere and is just miserable. And all the time Ruth's with her. She's as sweet as pie, and she thinks, well, we can't die. We're two poor widows, so I guess I better get to work. So the Bible says that she wanders into the fields, and lo and behold, of all the fields in all of Israel that Ruth stumbles across, it just happens to be the field that is owned by Naomi's, Mara's cousin, Boaz. I mean, it was an amazing, the Bible says it just so happened, but how many people know that there are no coincidences in this story? God has worked a plan out for Ruth and Naomi, even in her bitterness, for their redemption. The Bible says that Boaz walks in, and he was out of town in Bethlehem, and he walks into the field, and he sees Ruth, and he's like, whose woman is this? Don't you love how they spoke in those days? I mean, you'd get the feminists slapping you all day long if you said, whose woman is this? And it was amazing because everybody loved Boaz. It was incredible. So he walks into the field and he's just not any old boss. He's a nice boss. Stand up for a second, Tom, because I reckon Boaz looked a little bit like Tom. Handsome, tall, a person everybody loved. And so he struts on in and he just doesn't walk into the field. He's like, blessed and highly favored are you, field workers. I mean, that's amazing, but their response is even more amazing. They're like, and yes, blessed and highly favored are you too, Boaz. I mean, what kind of work scenario is this? Boaz is the hero of the day. I don't even know if Pastor Jürgen says that when he walks into the church office. So this is, Boaz is coming. He's the hero. So he enters the scene and he's, hair is blowing in the wind and a flock of doves emerge in the background and Celine Dion starts playing I mean, it's a beautiful sight. And see, here he sees Ruth. Let me just tell you right now, Ruth isn't looking her best. Because she's in this field. She's been doing the ancient equivalent of dumpster diving, following along after the reapers, because God had a plan. He laid it out in Leviticus. He said, look, when you go through the fields to harvest, if you drop anything, you're not allowed to pick it up, because that's my way for providing for the poor. So Ruth had been reduced to begging, and she's going after the reapers. She's picking stuff up. She's got one dress. It's probably all dirty and torn. She's in desperate need of a mani and a pedi. She would not have passed the Southern California test. We would have rejected her at first sight. Get straight to Happy Nail and deal with that situation. Otherwise, you get no boyfriend. You get no boyfriend with nails looking like that. So she's not looking her best. But Boaz, because he's a picture of Jesus, doesn't see as a man sees. He looks past the residue. He looks past the fact that this girl is in desperate need of a facial. And he's like, wow. He goes, you know what? I'm going to take care of you. And so she's excited. She goes home, tells Naomi. Naomi can't believe it. And the story goes on. And Naomi says to her, look, you know, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go. And I want you to lie at the foot of his bed. I want you to lie at the foot of his bed and cover yourself with his cloak. And when he wakes up, he will tell you what to do. All I can say is thank God this didn't take place in 2018. Otherwise, there would be restraining orders and like prison sentences. Okay? So, girls, just as an aside, I would not advise you to take the example of Ruth in this instance. Okay? So this is an ancient day marriage proposal, and Boaz is excited at the thought of marrying Ruth. But see, there's a problem, because there's actually someone who was a closer relative. There was a guy who lived in the town who had greater rights to be the first marriage proposal to Ruth and to redeem her and to become her kinsman redeemer. So he said, listen, I got to take care of some business before we can be properly married. So he goes into town, he takes 10 witnesses just to make sure this is nice and legal. And when he walks into town, he says, I want everybody to bear witness. Hey, dude, there's this lady. She's from Moab. Straight away, he's trying to kind of downsell her a little bit, like she's from Moab. You heard about the Moabites, right? They came about through an incestuous relationship. Probably don't want to mess with that, do you? And by the way, she's got a mother-in-law who calls herself bitter. I mean, I don't know whether you want to buy into that situation, do you? And so the guy initially is pumped because, you know, he can potentially get some wealth and some more land. But when he hears about all the little add-ons, he's like, let me pray about it. No, I have a check in my spirit. I feel the Lord say, no, that you should go ahead. And then the story goes that Boaz redeems Ruth, and they end up getting married, and they have a baby, and his name is Obed. And so that's where the story ends, except it doesn't really. So I'm going to break it down right now. What is it about this woman, Ruth, that made her one of only two women in the entire Bible to get a book named after her? Pretty incredible. Because I'm not going to lie to you, the Bible was put together in a pretty chauvinistic time frame. So the fact that even two women got a look in was a miracle. One of them was Esther, the other one was Ruth. So what was it about Ruth that made her get a book named after her in the greatest book ever written? First thing I believe was that Ruth remained faithful even when it was hard. Think about it. I mean, look at this scenario. She's about to leave Moab, Naomi, and the girls, they're hanging in there. They're trying to do the best. But the minute Naomi gives them an out, Orpah's like, oh, thank God. Because you've got to understand, you probably don't know this, but when you do your research on Ruth and Orpah, they were sisters of the king of Moab. So they had a pretty cushy life to go back to. So we can either go with our bitter mother-in-law into the great unknown, or we can go back to daddy and maybe get another great marriage sorted out for us. And until we get that great marriage sorted out for us, we'll just at least be living a cushy life. So, you know, this is what I find with a lot of Christians. This kind of separates the sheep from the goats. Because there are a lot of Christians who are really good kissers. Let's be honest. Because there's a difference between a kisser and a clinger. And a lot of us Christians, we know how to be good kissers. We can put up the Instagram post, hashtag coffee in the word. Hashtag love God, love people. Hashtag Proverbs 31 woman. We can jump and shout in church. But I tell you what, our faithfulness is not seen in our kissing. It's seen in our clinging. Orpah went in the other direction when things got hot and things looked unsure and things looked uncertain. But our beautiful heroine Ruth stayed the course. She said, strap me to the wheel. So somewhere along the line, this little pagan girl that was raised in a culture of idolatry in a cursed and despised nation had an encounter with God. I think that Naomi underestimated the hunger that Ruth had for God. You know, we see it in her vow, and I'm telling you, many of us, if not most of us, have stood on an altar at some point and made a vow to God. You know what? Those vows aren't tested on the mountaintop. They're tested in the valley. Do not ask me to leave you or to turn back from following you, because I made a vow and I will not let go of the vow I made in the light when it feels like all the lights have been turned out. Your people will be my people and your God shall be my God. Let me tell you today, what separates the kissers from the clingers, what separates the faithful from the unfaithful, is what you do when the temptation to be unfaithful and return to your old life exists. Yep, come on, go on. And I can preach about it with authority because I've lived it. So I'm not going to apologize to you for saying it. So here's the thing. When Pastor Jürgen and I started off in ministry, it was nothing like we thought it was going to be. I was living in many ideals the story of Ruth and Naomi. Something had died. And it was our expectation of what ministry was going to be like. Yeah. We weren't meant to be like this. Yeah. I thought everybody liked each other. Wow. I thought everyone on church teams and staffs were friends all the time. Yeah. And they never hurt anyone and they never backstabbed and they never gossiped. Wow. And they watched each other's children and they did each other's hair and they watched movies together. And they sat in the office and they prayed all day and they sang Kumbaya. And then when that expectation died, when sickly and wasting away died, we were left with a very real choice. What are we going to do? You know, I'm not ashamed to tell you the truth. There were times when Pastor Jürgen and I talked. Oh, imagine if we could go just get a real job. Like ministry isn't a real job. Like pastoring isn't a real job. That's how deceived we were. Oh, what about your friend, babe, in Australia who's having all that success in business? What about you call Harry and ask Harry if there are any opportunities? And sure enough, we call Harry. Man, it's hard. It's tough. Oh, Jürgen, come over here. I'll give you a job. You can earn real money for a change. Go back to Moab. Go back to when life was easy. There are no requirements made of you. When everything was sure, when you had comfort and you had convenience, but you see, we'd made a vow. And God remembers when we don't. And we were sitting in a church service just like this, and I will never forget it, on a Sunday night at a 5 p.m. service. Ooh, maybe one of you out there having a moment like that tonight. And there was a pastor, a minister by the name of Greg Johnson from the United States of America. I cannot tell you how many American preachers have been significant in making sure I didn't make some of the worst decisions of my life. My public rededication and my private one were done at the urging of ministers from this nation. So Greg Johnson preaches a message and he talks about how dead things can't crawl off an altar.
Once you've made a vow, once you've surrendered your life and given your life and you've said, God, I am dead to myself and alive to you. It's no longer I that liveth. Woo! It's Christ that liveth in me. Yee-haw! Okay? So easy to sing when you're feeling great. But what about when you're getting persecuted and oppressed, even verging on the point of abuse? What happens then? Surely I can go back then. And then God spoke to us, and my husband both and I both went out on the altar call as he had the appeal. He didn't know he was speaking that word just for us, and we both stood on the altar and we were bawling at our own faithlessness, but also at the goodness of God to rescue us in the middle of our distress. And I remember my husband said to me, he had a vision as he was standing on the altar and he was crying to the Lord and he was saying, God, they don't deserve my faithfulness. They do not deserve my faithfulness. And he said that then he saw a vision, the most vivid vision he's ever had of Jesus hanging on the cross. And he saw Jesus hanging on the cross, and in the vision, Jesus lifted his head, looked into Jürgen's eyes and said, they may not deserve your faithfulness, but I do. Strap yourself to the wheel, my friend. Faithfulness is never tested in the light. It's always tested in the dark. Ruth chose to go with God. There will be times in your life where it will not be convenient for you to choose to go with God. What are you going to do? Selah. Pause and think about that. What will you do when something has died and you have every reason to go back where you came from? Are you going to keep walking? You know, the disciples had that same, God bless you, had that exact same situation. They're hanging with Jesus. And I reckon Jesus did this on purpose in John chapter 6, where he's talking about some crazy stuff. He's like, unless you eat my body, this is in John chapter 6, they were just newbies. They're still more fishermen than disciple, more tax collector than disciple, okay? Like they're still like just barely hanging in there. And then Jesus is talking about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you will have no part with me. They're like, what? Mom and Dad told me this was a cult. We are freaking out. What is going on? Yeah. And the Bible says that at this time, many surrounded, he had many disciples at this point. But then the Bible says in John 6 that at that point, at that saying, many turned back from following him. Some of them said, you know what? We're going back to Moab. Your teaching is too hard. You are a weirdo, okay? And then the disciples themselves that remained, the 12 that remained, were like, Jesus, this is a hard teaching. This is an awkward, embarrassing moment. Everything in us right now wants to run away because of the cringe factor. And Jesus looks at them, and I think in one of the most vulnerable moments in the Bible, looks at his disciples and said, so, are you guys going to leave me too? See, he was committed to the end. He didn't really know about these guys that God had given him. Are you going to leave me too? My gosh, and Peter's response. And I reckon it was this response that set him up to be the gatekeeper of God's church in the New Testament. He looked at him and said, we're not going to leave you. We're not going to leave you because who else has the words to eternal life? We are strapping ourselves to the wheel. I would rather have hardship with you than comfort in Moab. Some point we're going to have to reach out and we're going to have to choose God over ourselves, over our comfort, and sometimes over our own understanding. Can somebody say amen? Alrighty, let's keep a rolling. Ruth continued to serve others even in her own pain. Look at this in Ruth chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. And Boaz, stand up, Tom. And Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. Let's just think about this for a second, because Boaz is a picture of Jesus. Jesus sees your service, especially when you're serving out of a place of your own pain. See, Naomi wasn't the only person who had lost somebody. Ruth had lost probably the love of her life. And yet she didn't stop serving. She could take a licking, but she kept on ticking. I've heard how you served your mother-in-law after the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Many would have excused Ruth from checking out of serving at that time. You know what, Naomi, you can take care of yourself. Oh, sorry, Mara, you can take care of yourself. Because I'm also in pain. You can have your cave, I'll have my cave, I'll collect little pieces of wheat for myself, and you take care of yourself. But the Bible says that Ruth, even in the midst of her own grief and her own pain, continued to serve Naomi. There is something terribly powerful, terrible in the good sense, terribly powerful and significant about a person who is able to serve even in the midst of their own pain. And I've got to tell you, I've been there. And it's a powerful moment. Do you know why? Because the Bible says in the book of Galatians, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. For whatever a person sows, that they shall also reap. So every time I would minister when I was in a place of my own pain, my gosh, I've been ministering to people when my own mother's heart has been stretched so much it felt like it was going to break. And you know what? I would not let the devil get me to sit down and stop serving my generation, because I needed the harvest that lay on the other side of my serving. Not today, devil. And as I'd preach, it was like I was preaching to myself as I ministered to people who were caught up in addiction, who were caught up in rebellion, who were caught up in hopelessness, who were caught up in depression and despair. It was like I was ministering to myself. I was sowing seed into my own future harvest. Don't let the devil deceive you into sitting down when God wants you to sow. And I'm telling you, it will light you up. Sometimes what we need is to get the focus off ourselves. You know what? When I'm sad, I just think, who can I go help? Oh, it's so easy to sit at home and watch Netflix and chill and think about how much life sucks. Get up, get out, serve somebody. My gosh, you will put your head on the pillow at the end of the day and feel like, bam, I did it. Take that, devil. You're not going to steal my harvest by getting me to stop sowing in the midst of a famine. I'm going to continue to sow. And you know what? It was Ruth's service that got her the attention of Boaz. She would have never met Boaz if she wasn't foster king in the field like a little homeless person. She would have never met him. That meeting would never have happened. And some of you are waiting for God to drop Boaz into your lap while you sit on your couch eating. What would they be eating in America? Yeah. Cheetos. Cheetos are amazing. Oh my gosh. In my dreams, I can eat Cheetos every day. The real big fat ones. They are the bomb. So you're sitting on your couch waiting for Boaz to drop from the sky. But get busy serving, because you're going to bump into him in the field. Come on, come on, come on. Ruth met Boaz when she was working it, when she was serving it, when she had her eyes off herself and her own misery and started to serve and stretch out her hands to the needy around her. My gosh, she ends up marrying this man who looks like Tom. She ends up marrying him, and they have a baby, and they call him Obed. You know what Obed's name means? Servant. Oh, you know why she called him servant? Because she said it was my service that broke the barrenness over my life. Isn't it interesting? 10 years she was married to Chilion or Marlon or whichever one of the sickly or wasting away she was married to. 10 years. And she never had a baby. So one of them was firing blanks. One of them was not doing their due diligence. Okay? However, very quickly into this story, we see that Ruth conceives. So maybe a barren woman didn't just have one miracle, but had multiple. She gives birth to Obed's servant because this service had meant that this barren woman was fruitful again. There is a word for somebody in that story. Somebody say glory, hallelujah. Our God is good. Point number three, Ruth was the peer that brought the pressure. And this is what you and I are called to be, because the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, we are not to be conformed to the patterns of this world. And the world has some patterns, in case you haven't noticed. So we see the story here that Naomi, who has renamed herself Mara, just saying, is caught up in bitterness. And look, I have so much compassion for Naomi. She's lost every man that she's ever loved. And so she's in this place and she's miserable and she can't see God. And she says, the Lord has afflicted me. The Lord has dealt harshly with me. Isn't it interesting? Her and her husband made the choice to leave Israel and go to Moab. But when things go pear-shaped, it's just so easy to blame God for your situation. In a lot of times, it's not God, it's us. However, God is not the author of our misfortune, but he is the fixer of it. How good is our God? He takes responsibility for those things that aren't his responsibility. So Naomi clearly had a problem with naming things according to how she was feeling. Marlon, sickly. Jillian, wasting away. Mara, bitter. I mean, she sounds wonderful. Sounds like a barrel of laughs. She keeps cursing herself. Naomi is continually prophesying out of emotion. FYI, if you want to train wreck your life, prophesy out of emotion. Call things that are as though they are instead of doing what the Bible says. And the Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. Remind yourself of who you really are. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So we see Mara at this point is bitter. She's angry at God. She's hiding out in a cave. But what I love about Ruth is she doesn't let the bitterness around her become the bitterness that lives in her. She is around bitter, and I'm telling you, in this world today, we are around some bitter people. Yeah. Have you noticed? And the world is wanting to inflict a prevailing victim spirit on us. But here's the lie about a victim spirit. The basic definition of a victim is someone who's been killed. Are you dead today? Answer me. You're not. You're alive, which means you're an overcomer. You're not a victim. You've overcome something. If you're breathing air on God's green earth, you aren't a victim. You're an overcomer. The fact that you're here tells me that you've overcome a lot of stuff. Stop letting the devil lie to you, and don't let the prevailing spirit of the world out there that is trying to get everybody to be a victim. Let's make everybody victims. Let's remind everybody that they're all victims. And we'll tell this group of people they're a victim, and that group of people they're a victim, and that group of people they're a victim, and that group of people. Fooey to that. The Bible says that we are overcomers in Christ Jesus. Greater is he that lives on the inside of you than he that lives in the world. So Ruth didn't let the bitterness that was around her live in her spirit. In fact, she gets out there working. Or she starts working it. Turn to the person next to you and say, work it, baby. The Bible says that Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. There is something about someone who is not afraid of hard work. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. About 40 pounds. And then she carried it back into town. Wow. And ephah, she carried 40 pounds back into town. Not only was this woman faithful and courageous and did not allow herself to get bitter, Ruth was built pretty strong. She must have gone to Orange Theory because she carried 40 pounds of wheat home. And her mother-in-law couldn't believe it. Hang on a second, you're crumbling my narrative that life sucks and we're victims. I don't understand. What the age happened? Where did you glean today? Where did you work? She can't believe it that she's repeating herself. She's asking the same question in two different ways. Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "Stand up, Tom." Now at this moment, Ruth does not know that Boaz is a relative. And how interesting that in our generation, marrying a relative would probably not be the greatest idea. Maybe they're doing it in the South, however. I told you, it was fun night. It's pizza and Netflix night, remember? Nah, I'm not apologizing. So she's like, "He's a relative. The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness." She's talking about God now. This is Mara, bitter, has come out of her bitter shell, and she's realized God has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Well, well, well. Miss, call me bitter, for the Lord has forsaken me. Looks like God has been working on your situation all along. Thank God for friends like Ruth. A friend that doesn't let us be dragged down into the pit, but lifts us up and gets us to look up and see the hand of God working in our lives. I'm telling you today, that's why this is so important. That's why a community of believers, not just a community, hey, you can get community anywhere, but you can't get a community of believers anywhere. People that will lift you up out of the miry clay and put faith in you when you're faithless and put hope in you when you're hopeless. I love Ruth because she didn't let the spirit of bitterness around her get on the inside of her. And she even lifted Naomi up out of Mara, out of bitter, and she became sweet again. And lastly, as we come to a close, Ruth's faithfulness, obedience, and service opened a doorway for God to reveal his goodness to her. I mean, let's just take a second to look at Ruth's story. It's an impossible one. It's so impossible. She had three strikes against her name. She was a widow, so that tells us that she was damaged and used goods. Nobody wanted to touch her. She was a Moabitess, okay? So she was from the cursed and despised race. If anyone was going to marry a Moabitess, they wouldn't be able to go into the temple for 10 generations. This was serious stuff, okay? And then lastly, she was poor. She was poor. And back in those days, when you were poor, it wasn't just an accident. You were poor because they perceived it as God didn't like you. You're poor because there's something wrong with you. So she had three strikes against her name. And not only that, she didn't even look good. The first time Boaz sees her, she's fossicking around in the weeds searching for food. She's greasy and dirty. Doesn't look good. But I want to tell you today, God does not see as a man sees. God looks past her race, past her residue, past her status, and sees a person. See, it's us who are obsessed with identity politics and the race card and the status thing and how someone looks. We're all into grouping and rating and categorizing people, but God's like, well, what do you mean? I don't see a corrupt tax collector up a tree. I see a person that needs to know my love. I don't see a prostitute by a well. I see a woman that needs a revelation of my great love. I don't see a woman caught in adultery. Thank you to the writer of that one. I see a broken woman who is in need of a revelation of my love. God doesn't see our residue. He doesn't see the color of our skin. He doesn't see the status that man has put over our lives. He sees us. God doesn't look at groups. He looks at individuals. And here we see that the only agenda in God's heart was to restore a woman who had lost everything. The word redemption is replayed throughout the book of Ruth 21 times. 3 times 7. 7, 7, 7. Bam. That's the Bible right there. God is all about going to the work of redeeming our lives. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. I love this story because it's a picture of what God does for us. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why God had to send Jesus to pay for us, because we couldn't pay for ourselves. And did you notice in that story that Boaz has to go get 10 witnesses and he stands before the person who was legally next in line to purchase this woman, to redeem this woman? It's kind of significant, it's kind of indicative of the law. So he brings along the 10 witnesses, the 10 commandments. Can you take care of this business? Nah, we can't. We don't want to do it. We tried, we failed. So Jesus came and he said, listen, I didn't come to do away with the law, abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. I'm going to do this thing right. I'm going to do this thing the proper way. I'm going to fulfill the law through my righteous life, and then I'm going to buy you back. The story of Ruth is the story of God's redemption, and God is no respecter of persons. I want to tell you the only thing that Ruth had to do today. The only thing that Ruth had to do was say yes to God. The difference between a life spent in Moab and regret and a life spent in the promised land walking with God is a yes to God. That's all. We don't hear anything in this story about Ruth being some kind of like over-the-top gifted person. Like she was the most amazing wheat picker-upper in the entire world. It doesn't say that. Ruth just chose God time and time and time again. And that's all it takes, friends. I've told you this before, but it's worth saying again. I have a 10th grade education. I should not have what I have, but my God is a redeemer. My God is a restorer. He does not look at a man as men see. He looks with different eyes. So I want to encourage you today. Your God is a redeemer, and the story that he wrote for Ruth is the story that he wants to write for you. Love it if every head was bowed and every set of eyes closed. Things are about to shift. And the amazing thing about this story is that Jesus came out of this hopeless situation. Ruth went on to be the great grandmother of King David, and out of that line came Jesus Christ himself. There is no end to what God can do with your yes and your obedience. I've heard this said, I am not completely sure it's true. Go ahead and fact check it. But I've heard that Orpah, who went back to Moab, ended up being the great-grandmother of Goliath. It matters who we choose. It matters who we say yes to. Are you going to say yes to yourself, or are you going to say yes to God today? If you're here in this place, this is how simple it is. I've done this twice in my life. There was a time where I took my life back and I had to resurrender it to God. I want to ask you in this place today, if you've never said yes, God, I want to give my life to you. Where you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people. You will be my God. If you haven't made that statement yet, if you haven't given your life fully to the Lord, I want you to lift your hand because tonight's the night. Tonight's the night. Lift it up nice and high so I can pray for you. I see this hand. Praise God. Praise God. Is there anyone else today? I believe there are more people here. Yes, beautiful, wonderful. Lift your hand, or maybe, yes, I see that hand. Praise God. Thank you, sir. I feel like there are more people here today. Or maybe you were raised in church like I was, and you've been around God, and you've been around the things of God, but you never made a decision for yourself. It's time. It's time for you to say yes to God. Lift that hand up nice and high so I can see it and pray for you. I see that hand. Praise God. Thank you, ma'am. And I see this hand. Thank you, ma'am. Beautiful. I believe there are more people here today. I don't want to take too long, but I also don't want to rush this moment. It's the most important moment. Everything changed for Ruth when she said yes to God. Is that a hand over there? Praise God. Fantastic. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Is there another hand up there? Okay, wonderful, wonderful. Awesome. Thank you, spotters. Thank you, friends, for pointing them out to me. Awesome. Wonderful. I'd love it if everybody would stand to their feet. I'm going to ask those who raised their hand to come down the front and I pray for you. We're going to pray for you. So if you raised your hand, bring a friend, bring as many friends as you want, actually. Come down the front. The whole church is going to clap and shout and celebrate because the decision you're making right now is the best decision you'll ever make in your life. So come on down. Come see me. Yeah, come on. I'd love to meet you. Bring your friends down. Come on, yes. Beautiful woman up here, yes. Awesome, come on, let's shout. Praise God. Thank you, sir. I'm proud of you. Awesome. Hey, God bless you. God bless you. Oh. Come on, let's keep coming. Let's There's a couple more. Wonderful, wonderful. This is so great. There are a few more who raised their hands. Don't be shy. Come on down. This is such a powerful moment and you're amongst friends. But we're going to pray right now. I'd love it if you just repeat this prayer after me. It's so simple. Because the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. That's a confession. And then we're going to help you journey as you walk out your walk with God. God hasn't left you as an orphan. You've now been adopted into this family. So now you've got a whole bunch of brothers and sisters. That's pretty cool. I'm not sure if you've got any in the natural, but you've got some now. Hello, I'm proud of you. Thank you for coming down. Is this your friend, Paige? You just met. That's perfect. She's a great girl. That works. So I just want you to pray this prayer after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I accept your gift of salvation today. Forgive me of my sins. Set me free. I put my hand in your hand. And I will walk with you all the days of my life. I thank you that I am saved. I am a Christian. I am a believer. I am a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Give me a high five. Something's going to shift in your world. Something. You got a beautiful heart, a precious, beautiful heart. And there's a whole lot of gold and gifting on the inside of you that's going to come out. And God's going to give you a fresh wave of confidence, a beautiful godly confidence. And you're going to start to see yourself how God sees you. He loves you so much. And he loves all of you. And we're glad that you came down. I need high fives from the whole crew. All right. Come on. Boom, boom, boom. And behind me are some of my friends who are going to take you for 2 minutes, give you a book called Following Jesus, and just pray with you if you need prayer, and we want to help you go on your journey with God. So God bless you. God bless you. Turn around and meet your friends. We'll take care of you. Come on, church. Let's give God a shout of praise. Woo! Come on. Ken Berghaus, lift your hands to the Lord. Yes. Ken, a scripture in Chronicles came to mind when I saw you lift your hands during the prayer time. The scripture was this: the eyes of the Lord go across the whole earth, looking for one whose heart is loyal to him, so he may show himself strong on his behalf. Ken, the Lord is with you, and the Lord is going to show himself strong on your behalf. Ken, call in your harvest, call in your harvest, call in your harvest, call in your harvest. Those who sow their seeds in their seed in tears shall reap with shouts of joy, carrying their harvest with them. A harvest is coming your way, Ken, because you've been a faithful sower. You're incredibly faithful. The Lord is so pleased with you, and I hear him just saying to you right now, don't doubt, don't be in fear, don't be anxious, because God is working and moving on your behalf. I mean, if he can do it for Mara, who called herself bitter, even in her own bitterness, he makes a way for her redemption. And at the end, she's sitting there with a baby she shouldn't have because of God's goodness. How much more for God's faithful son, who has not renamed himself according to his pain, but rather stands in church with his hands held high and serves faithfully. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Father, I thank you for a harvest befitting your faithful servant, in Jesus' mighty name. And we bind the devil in Jesus' name. We bind you off that family and we declare breakthrough and provision in Jesus' name. Ken and Quacha, lift your hands to the Lord. The pathway of the righteous burns brighter and brighter into a perfect day. I see God elevating you and accelerating you. There are still dreams, incredible dreams. You're like a Caleb, both like Caleb's. God, give me my mountain. I may be in my more mature years, but you wouldn't know it by looking at you. However, God is going to give you your mountain. There's a mountain that God is going to make it so you possess. There is still land yet to be taken. There is still ground yet to be forged. There are still enemies that are yet to be vanquished. I see the Lord putting a sword in your hands, and as you willingly do battle for His kingdom, I see the Lord raising up, and the Lord would say to you, it's through your God you will do valiantly. It is He who will tread down your enemies. Get ready to step into a new day, because the way of life winds upward for the righteous. Get ready for that uptick. You're still going tick, 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 tick up the roller coaster. You haven't even hit the loop-de-loops yet. You just wait and see what the Lord does. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lift your hands as we come to a close. Ruth's story started with death, but it ended in life. That thing that was bitter became sweet again. The inheritance that was lost, that looked like it was gone and dead, was restored. The ones who were impoverished were provided for. The widow becomes a wife, the barren becomes a mother, the empty becomes full, and the legacy is restored. That is the legacy and the promise to the children of God. Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody say amen. And give a shout to our God. Shout to Him and thank Him. It's not about our goodness. It's about the goodness of our God. Oh, God loves you. God's for you. Some of you need to know today that God believes in you. God believes in you. He is for you and He is not against you. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.